All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started this morning. Kind of as a reminder, this is our last service before Christmas because we don't have a Wednesday service. So please make sure that you, greet one another appropriately. And again, thank you for all of the well wishes and things that have you guys have sent to me over the past few weeks and stuff in regards to my health and things. I do have a bunch of doctor's appointments coming up this week. I get to have my 31st CAT scan. So if I come back and I'm having this aura, it's not the same one that Moses had. It's some sort of radiation poisoning. Again, thank you for all your prayers in that regards. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are very thankful for what you have given to us this throughout this year and in your word, and Lord, specifically as we've been studying your names. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will commune with us this morning, will teach us, will guide us, and will give us some understanding that we may know more about you, and that, Lord, we may be more apt to tell each other and encourage one another in your word, and to tell those that are lost the need for the Savior that is come and has died on the cross for our sins and has raised so that we may have that newness of life and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, again, I just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, you would just continue to be with us throughout this time. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 40 is where we will be starting, we are talking about these names and the name that is attributed to Christ and to Jesus himself. This one is very contested, and it is still contested today. There are a lot of people out there that argue otherwise, and this is a, let me just establish, this is a key component of who Jesus is, okay? If a person is not confessing that Jesus Christ is God, that person is lost in their sins, okay? That person is not agreeing with what Scripture says. And, there's a lot of people that try to argue this. There are those that are the groups that argue against the apologetic crowd that, come about and say, well, Jesus never said directly that he was God, and things of that nature. And I'm like, well, yeah, he did if you think about it. If you think about the fact that he is the Word of God and it says in the Word of God that he is God, then yeah, he did say it. But people just, they struggle with this one. And in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And who is that, by the way? John. That's John the Baptist. I mean, we know about that. I mean, he's prophesied and he is spoken of, and we'll even see some passages in regards to that. But here he is crying in the wilderness, and what is he crying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, that's an important part when we start talking about that name, the Lord, which again is very hotly contested. But here it says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And there it is. Here we have a prophecy of Jesus Christ and this voice, who we know as John the Baptist, and this prophet right here, Isaiah, declares clearly Jesus is God. Amen. And people will sit there and debate this. And here's one of the things that you start going through. many false religions will say, well, Jesus isn't God, he's a God. That's a dangerous thing. I mean, if you go over to John chapter 1, I mean, John the apostle makes this clear. And when we realize who the Word is according to this passage, which we will get to that name eventually as well, it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, who is the Word? We know that the Word was made flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ, amen? So we also know that by 1 John chapter 5. Again, a verse that people like to try to pull out of Scripture because it shows Jesus Christ is God. And that is a necessary thing. You know, yes, he came in a human form to die for our sins, but it is also God that is doing that, paying that ultimate sacrifice for his creation in an act of love. And again, that's an important principle, important doctrine that people cannot ignore. This is why doctrine is important. But it says there in the second part, it says, and the Word was with God. Okay, we know that he was there with God. And this is, again, talking about that Trinity. But then it says, and the Word was God. Now, it wasn't was as in a past tense, but he's referring to Jesus Christ as he was here on earth, but still exists today. Now, it says was God. It doesn't say a God. And there are many groups out there that try to change that. There are many corrupt manuscripts that have changed that. Because again, they don't want to make Jesus Christ as God. They want him as a God, as in he was some sort of supernatural thing, because they want humans to be able to save themselves. I know I can't save myself. I mean, that's evident and apparent. We struggle with sin. Paul struggled with sin. You know, once you trusted Christ as your Savior, you didn't automatically get, like I say, the magic Jesus pill, and then now all of a sudden you're free from sin, as in you know you sin no longer. I wish that were the case. And there are doctrines that run around that teach that. That say that you are now preserved, sinless, and you can no longer sin, and therefore, you know, anything that you do might just be a mistake or an error, but not a sin against God. I'm like, that's blasphemy. That's heresy. That's not what God said. God said we're going to struggle with sin because we are still in the flesh. That's part of what goes on. Until our flesh is redeemed, one day, we're still going to be dealing with that. Paul dealt with that. He deals with that over in Romans chapter 7. But what we find here is it's very clear that Jesus Christ is God. And people try to take that away. False religions, such as the Mormon religion or Latter-day Saint or whatever they're rebranding themselves to now, is clearly identifying Jesus Christ as a God, not as God himself. And many people are very confused about that because it is a very confusing doctrine when you start looking into it in that group. And you can't pin it down, and there's a lot of contradictions, but they will eventually have to admit, and they eventually do admit, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They kind of think of him as he was a human kind of like us at one point that ascended to that state, which you too will one day come to that state where you will be as gods. Wait, that sounds really familiar. That's a Genesis 3 kind of quote. We've got to be careful with those things. This is why doctrine is important. And as soon as Jesus Christ took on his ministry here, the religious leadership of that day began to resist and balk at what he was teaching and what he was saying and connecting himself to the divinity of God. They just started freaking out about that. I mean, here we are in John chapter 1. Take a look at verse 23. And it says, this is John the Baptist saying, He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now, he doesn't quote the whole thing, but what this verse does is it connects it back to where it says, our God. It makes that connection. Now, obviously, when he is saying these things, these were the Pharisees that he's talking to, and the ones that the Pharisees had sent to figure out who he was, who John the Baptist was, and why he was preaching something different than the other priests and those that were in the Levites and that priesthood there. Because you got to understand, John the Baptist kind of came from that group. Take a look at who his parents were. And what was his dad doing? He was in the temple. So we know very clearly that that is his lineage. And here he is saying something different than what the other ones are saying there, but still saying something that is congruent with prophecy and with the gospel that is presented in Scripture. They began to short-circuit at this because they're realizing this means that the Messiah is coming. Now, again, they wanted the Messiah to come, but they wanted Messiah to be human, not God, so that they could elevate themselves. That's what they were all about. They were all about elevation of Israel, not elevation of God, and them being the people of God. They had a totally different mindset with this. And here, John the Baptist is proclaiming this, that this is his duty to do, and he is proclaiming as his, you know, as this voice that is saying, hey, prepare the way, as Jesus Christ is there at the time, he's trying to get the hearts ready for the nation of Israel. Just kind of a doctrinal side note, you notice that the Lord, that's how God works with Israel and can work with us. He likes to prepare hearts. And you find that he's constantly trying to prepare the heart of Israel to receive him, doing certain things, putting them in certain situations and so on and so forth. And we find that during this period of time, this was one of those parts where he was trying to prepare them for their Savior and their King. But what we find is that they have a hard time preparing their hearts. I mean, we can even see historically in the last, few hundred years that the Lord has tried to work and prepare Israel for his coming. I mean, first and foremost, what do we find with World War I is that that was a preparation for Israel specifically regarding the land. World War I was all about identifying that place, Israel, for them. I mean, you go back to the Balfour Declaration, you go back to all of the things that were there in regards to trying to bring down the Ottoman Empire, the Turkish Empire, that was part of the enemies in World War I and so on and so forth. And you find that they were saying, hey, as part of this, if you help us out, we're going to give you this portion of land. Now, the Brits kind of reneged a little bit on that, and there was some stuff that was going on, and you know, they kind of had to do it by force. And they eventually wound up taking that land that was theirs in 1948 and became a nation. But we also find that the Lord began to prepare, you know, the Israelites for what was going to happen next, even with the Six-Day War that came. Because he prepared them, because what wound up happening is they wound up taking the Temple Mount. That was theirs. That's a big thing for them. It's still a big thing today. There's still a lot of hubbub about it and buzz and so on and so forth in the prophecy communities about what's going to happen with all of that. Now that's all going to happen and occur. Well, we do know they're going to rebuild the temple because we know the Antichrist is going to desecrate it. and desecrate the things that are going on there. But let's just be clear. That temple that is raised and the sacrifices and things that are being done there have no bearing on the salvation. Because it's already been done on the cross. So they're kind of already doing stuff and preparing to do things that are not, that are contrary to what God wants them to do right now. Which is just, how about you just receive Jesus Christ? But here's John the Baptist doing this, and in part he is clarifying and making sure the prophecy and saying, here is Jesus Christ who is God. Who is God? And this is clearly who Isaiah is referencing. Not only is he both referencing John the Baptist, but he is also referencing Jesus Christ. Go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. See, here's one of the most important parts that we can understand about doctrinal disputation. Is if you can get an individual to not believe the Word of God, or get an individual to doubt Scripture, you can get them into a place where they are no longer following the will of God. And I'll be very clear, the devil does not want you to follow the will of God. He absolutely does not want you to follow the will of God. So he will throw anything and everything in your path to get you to try to grab for it. The shiny thing, right? We all kind of gravitate towards that. And whether it is things that are here on earth, that are physical in nature, or whether it's other things. And sometimes he does it in the form of spiritual things. There are individuals that will go off and they will go down to, you know, paths of things dealing with things that are not biblically based. They are based in other humanistic forms. Okay? Those are things that are dangerous. Those are things that you avoid. Got people running out there, as we've talked about before, those extra scriptural books that are out there, such as the things that were the Apocrypha, as well as other gospels, supposed gospels that are out there, and they do not align or match up with anything that is in Scripture. And that is why, when they were translating this, they fully rejected them and said, those things are not Scripture. Remember, folks, you always got to go with what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible is going to be your best source of everything. The Bible is going to be your best source of happiness. The Bible is going to be your best source of peace. The Bible is going to be your best source of joy. The Bible is going to be your best source of counsel. The best source of wisdom. But what we find is that there are things that are out there, and there are principalities and powers, and there are men themselves that want to take away from who Jesus is to elevate the position of man. And this has always been the issue. It's always elevation of the creation over the Creator, or to the level of the Creator. I mean, even Lucifer himself did that. Which is why I always say, humanism, or anything that deals with humanistic tendencies, is a Luciferian, satanic mindset. And those mindsets exist today in the church. I mean, there are things that are out there, there are studies that are out there that ask the question, do you believe Jesus Christ sinned while he was here on earth? And there's like this shocking amount of like 68% of Christians that believe Jesus did, he obviously probably sinned somewhere in his life. Well, if he did, then he's not God. And then guess what? We're doomed. We are doomed. We might as well go do something else right now. But that is not what the Bible says. I mean, look at what Jesus is here. Here he is disputing this. And this is, again, one of the biggest disputes in Scripture. In John chapter 10, and take a look at what he says in verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. So he makes the connection here. He's saying, I am divine. I am from God. I'm not from a fleshly form. I'm not from anything fleshly. And here he asserts this, and this, what does this do? This enrages the Jews in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Did you notice the again part? What would make somebody so mad that you would want to pick up a stone and brain somebody right there? Hopefully you've never been to that point. Hopefully you've never been to a point of where you've been so enraged that you want to take a person's life. But this had, and dare I use that word, triggered the Jews to do this. And you find in verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do ye stone me? I mean, think about that for a second. He's done all these great things. He's healed people. I mean, you know, he's, you know, fed them. The amount of miracles, as John says, the books in the world could not contain what Jesus did. Now, if you think about that for a moment, and Jesus is asking, okay, which one of those are you going to stone me for? Which one of those are you angry at? Now, notice what they say. In verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, obviously, he begins to answer them here, and in the next part where he's talking about, you know, saying ye are gods in a lowercase g and so on and so forth, and how he goes through and he begins to say all of these things about who he is as God and identifying it. But I want to point out here that they realized that this was a big issue for them. That Jesus Christ would say, I am God. And they realized that, you know, and going back to those people that argue against the apologists that say, well, Jesus Christ never said that he was God. Well, right here, they're taking it as if he did. When he says, I and my Father are one. They are saying, you just called yourself God. And that's why they were going to stone him. And this is an important principle, because here we find that Jesus doesn't contest this. He doesn't deny this. This is something that he continues as he go, as I said, you know, and you go down in verse 35, he says, if ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken, saying of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If you do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, excuse me, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And again, you know, here they are, they want to take him and kill him because of this. This is why today it's still a hotly contested issue. I've seen Christian apologetics people discuss this with rabbis. And they have flat out said to these rabbis, asking this question, if I was to prove to you from Scripture, from the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is God, is the Messiah, would you believe it? And the rabbis that are over these synagogues look at the person and they say, absolutely not. And they say, even if I can show you from Scripture, even if I can show you from things that are in the Old Testament, they said, no, we cannot believe that because that is a problem. I mean, you want to talk about blindness? You want to talk about a veil that is there? That is a hardness of heart. And again, this is one of the biggest issues. You know, people, sometimes you can get individuals to understand and say historically that Jesus Christ lived, that he died, and he was, you know, killed via a Roman form of death. And they can say, well, we have documents and evidence of that, and we can do those things, and we can argue that. Well, look, it's not about proving that Jesus Christ existed historically. It's much more than that. It's believing this, as Jesus Christ said. It's believing that he is God. I mean, that's one of the most key important things. I mean, because people die for people all the time. In the field of combat, you have individuals that throw themselves on the grenade to save the platoon. You have individuals that step in the way of bullets for our elected officials. Secret Service. I mean, that's a tough job. Be willing to take a bullet for somebody? And what happens if you don't agree with their politics? Ah. Can't hesitate, right? I mean, you think about all of that for a second and you begin to realize a lot of people lay down their lives. The Bible talks about, you know, a person... You know, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. It's a great demonstration of love and a care and compassion. But of course, he's talking about himself because he's laying down his life for us. But what we find is that this is the culmination of what all of these names are talking about, is showing that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, what the Bible says he is, and that he is our God, that is our Lord, that is our Savior, that is our King, that is everything that is there in Scripture. But people will sit there and they will argue this, again, for their own self, to make themselves be more important, to make themselves lifted up with pride. Now, when we think about this for a second, we think about why Jesus Christ came, and even as we talked about last week, where the name Emmanuel means God with us, and think about that for a second. The angel identifies that name, Emmanuel, as being defined as and meaning God with us. If his name is Emmanuel, and he is saying that means God is with us, and here you have Jesus Christ, that means God is with us. That's God. Not a man. Doesn't say that God is with him. There are some translations that try to say that. But it's God with us. That he is existing here, physically present at that time, with mankind. Again, for the purpose of dying on that cross. Those are all important doctrines when we start thinking about this. And here they are. They're angry because he says, because he kept saying these things. And he says, they're saying, you're making yourself God. You can't do that. I mean, if somebody was to come up to you and say they were Jesus Christ, you would probably go, mental health issue. or demonic possession, one or the other, amen? And you'd be like, something's not right here. There's a cylinder that's misfiring or something's going on. But we know specifically that there is no other appearance of Jesus Christ till he comes back to rule and reign. Now we know he'll be in the sky when he calls us out of here. But when we're talking about coming back here on earth and physically setting foot, that happens when he returns as king. When he returns as king. But the concept that Jesus Christ being God, which is, again, one of the most important principles of the doctrines that are found in the book of John, is to show us how God cares for us. Remember a while ago we were reading the passage that talks about how God has to humble himself even to look at us? You realize how much he had to humble himself to come here to earth? To bring himself to this state of flesh? That creates a contradiction in the humanistic mindset. If God has to lower himself in the flesh, then that means our flesh is low. Right? But man wants to often elevate flesh to where it ought not be. And there's the problem. When Jesus Christ is calling himself God, he is dismantling the humanistic mindset. The humanistic mindset is pride. You take a look at all modern psychology today. By the way, all modern psychology is a complete waste of time. You get all these people studying this and thinking they're smart and getting all these degrees and stuff in psychology and things, and they're actually, I'll be as kind as I can be, they are not intelligent. Because it doesn't do anything. You know what modern psychology tells you? It tells you it's okay to sin. Modern psychology says you just need to be understanding of your own sin and accept your own sin and realize that you're going to continue to sin and just live with that sin and you'll be okay. Modern psychology teaches us that there really is no hope. Modern psychology is of the devil. You know what will do better than 4 years, 6 years of psychology? This. Because this will teach you exactly what you need to know. This will teach you exactly what you need to know about who Jesus Christ is and what he expects of us. And here he is lowering himself to in the flesh. We need to realize and humble ourselves and come to him in humility and say, just like the prodigal, I have sinned against you. And when that happens, and there's the true understanding of that, and the humanism disappears, and we are stripped bare to realize we are standing before our God, who loved us enough to die for us. Continuing on in sin is just to make a mockery of the cross and to spit in the face of Jesus, who is our God. Now let me ask you this question. Why on earth would anybody ever want to spit in the face of God? Do you think anybody can? People have tried. People have defied and raised their fist against God. Remember what happened over there in the book of Acts? When old Herod got up there and he gave his speech and they're like, oh, he's like a god. What happened to him right in front of everyone? Eaten of worms. Can you, I don't even, I mean, that's like a horror film. I mean, I don't even know. I mean, I don't even know if the worms all of a sudden marched out of him or crawled out of him or spontaneously showed up on him or whatever it was. I have no idea how that works. But he died. Many a man who has defied God has died because of it. Because they have chosen to go against him. But here, the understanding that Jesus Christ is God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins is probably one of the greatest realizations that we can have as believers. That as God would come down and put himself there in that position for us, for our sins, not his sins. I mean, what benefit does God get from that? Did God get a genuine prize when you got saved? You ever go to one of those little, vending machine things? You put the coin in and you twist it and you get one of those little balls out, you know, that you get some sort of little thing in there and you crack it open and inside is just like this cheap plastic toy. It's just like junk. Or it's some worthless little thing, a candy or something, and it's nothing, right? I'm saying, you know, and look, I'm not going through the whole deprecation part where, you know, we're nothing, but we do have to understand we are nothing compared to God. We're his creation, but yet he loved us to die for us. Getting no benefit from that. And yet here he is continuing to bestow gift upon gift upon gift upon gift upon gift upon gift upon gift to us every single day. That is one of the most important things that we can realize. The Jews wanted no part of that because it didn't fit in their agenda of who man is. Go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And here's Thomas, who had doubted. And when Jesus shows up to him again, and in verse 27, says to him, "Reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Well, Thomas didn't need to do that. He believed without actually having to do those things, thankfully. But what we find in verse 28 is that how Thomas answered. It says, "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Now, there are a bunch of other passages in the Pauline epistles, specifically in the salutations and in the end remarks of many of those letters that clearly Paul says Jesus Christ is God. Thomas here declares this. My Lord and my God. He knew exactly who Jesus Christ is. And he is still the same today that he was then. He is still God. He has always been God. Even before he was manifest in the flesh, he was and is God. There's no question about that. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We saw this the other day. We talked about the mighty God. But Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Who is this talking about? This is talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty" what? God. God. Isaiah again calls Jesus Christ God. This is inescapable. This evident, this truth is something that is fundamentally core to Christian belief. That's why you can always sort out who's a Christian, who's not a Christian. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Well, you know, there's some debate about that. Or, well, you know, I don't think the Bible's clearly evident on that. Or, you know, I think he was sent of God, but I don't think he was really good. No, then you're not a Christian. You're something else. Everybody likes to tag that name Christian on everything. Be careful. Not everything that is Christian is Christian. That's why John says, try your spirits, or try those spirits. Amen? Yeah. Try them. And he says, how do you try them? Ask them who Jesus is. If they deny that he's God, that's not something from God. That's a spirit from somewhere else. A spirit from somewhere else. Let's go back over to the book of Matthew. We'll close with this, where we're talking about this. Again, we have a declaration that Jesus Christ is God. And again, as I've said, this is a fundamental doctrine. This is something you cannot just do away with. And as I quoted this earlier, in verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin," and this is again what the prophet was saying. And we read about this last week, where it says, "Behold, a virgin with child shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Now, I can't be any more emphatic on this, that when Scripture shows us over and over again an association of Jesus Christ with the title of God, that it is one to be believed. Men will try to get people to not believe this. They will go so far as to change the Word of God to do that. They will go so far as to cast doubt upon the Word of God to do that. Those, again, are satanic things. We find that that's evident. But what is necessary for us to understand as believers today is that if this one principle, taking away the name God from Jesus, is blasphemy itself. Over there, when they were accusing Jesus of blaspheming by calling himself God, by making himself God, the reverse is true. They were committing blasphemy themselves. And that's often what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite will go and start accusing something of which they are so 100% guilty of. I mean, they are guilty of it, you know, to the nth degree. And they focus on that one little thing, right? But I will tell you this, this is important. You know, the Bible talks about warning against blasphemy in the last days. And in these last days, I have seen so many different religions and so many different, if you will, sects and groups of Christians that are out there, so-called Christians, denying Jesus Christ. Saying, yes, he was a sacrifice for us, but he was just a human sacrifice. He was a good man. He was a human sacrifice, and that's all that God ever required. Well, if that's the case today, then we've got a problem, where are we going to find a good man? I'm pretty sure we can find a good man in our government, right?
Yeah.
yeah, no, we can't. I'm sure we can find a good man somewhere in this world, right? The Bible says, a faithful man who can find? The Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible has said that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about that last verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man on earth will ever equal the glory of Jesus Christ. What he did here on earth for us. No matter how many men or women that person dies for, and no matter how honorable or quote-unquote pure that person is, it's only by the shed blood of our precious Savior Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that concept. Jesus is God and is not something that is refutable. This is something that we as believers must believe. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. And thank you again, Lord, for what you show us from Scripture. And I thank you again, Lord, for clearly revealing you are God. And Lord, I just thank you again for all that you have done for us and pray you'll continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.